Father, we commit our time to you in the Word. It is your Word. It is a living Word. Not so that we can make it say anything we want, but because the meaning you attribute to it, it's meaningful because it is your Word. And we can't change it, and we can't reinterpret it. And help us with eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that understand to see afresh your word every time we open it, that we might behold wonderful things from your word. We'll give you the glory and praise through Christ. Amen. I was telling Larry earlier, I had a different direction that I was thinking of, but it turned out this way, and I hesitate to confess that, but I'm going to trust that this is what the next step of God's story that we want to talk about today. So, as a reminder, we ask the question, what is God's story? What is God's story? Well, it is God's vehicle to convey his message to humanity, told as a unified story, told as a unified whole. Now, there's a couple of things here that I want to mention. There are sub-stories or sub-themes that we'll touch on, and we're going to begin to unpack one of those today. The other thing I want to mention is that as you look at the Word of God, the rules of language are used. They are followed. It accounts for style for each writer. Moses is different than Joshua, who's different from Samuel, who's different from. And on it goes throughout all of Scripture. We also say that it is factually and historically accurate in how it is conveyed. So no matter if they are using figurative language, speaking prophetically, speaking in the gospel, narratively, letters, whatever it might be, it is factually and historically accurate and how it is conveyed. Words are used and are intended to be used by the author for specific things to communicate to the audience. And as we noted last time, this Bible of ours is 66 books. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. With each having their own theme or purpose, and yet each one contributes to the overall purpose or theme of the whole of Scripture. If it didn't contribute, then it wouldn't be in there. And we need to understand that. Every event, human interaction, and God's recorded activity really happened. And it is infused with meaning because of how God attributes meaning to it. So I want to be clear about something. We often hear today, the facts speak for themselves. Well, they don't speak for themselves. They're interpreted. Even in a court of law, what do we see? We have two different stories being told. The prosecution, and they present their evidence to sort of turn the story in favor of conviction, to convince the judge or the jury that this person is guilty. The defense lawyer does what? It raises counter evidence, right? And they tell a story to convince the jury that this person is not guilty. There's interpretation, and what we're after is God's interpretation. What we're after is what did the writers mean by the words they used to convey their story, to convey that message? So, God does not leave it to humanity to interpret the facts. Rather, it is the Lord that brings meaning to them. He, in a sense, in a very real sense, interprets it for us. In fact, in the Luke passage, Luke 24, in my translation up here today, it says in verse 27, beginning with Moses, and with all the prophets, he explained to them. The word explained there is, and he interpreted to them the things concerning himself. And when he did that, no one could point to it and say, well, that's just your interpretation, right? Jesus gave the interpretation. And that's what we're after, to see Him in all of Scripture. The Lord provides for us through these written pages. So, what helps us is that God's unified story is held together by a person around whom is built a central purpose or theme. Here again is Luke 24, and I want to add in just a little bit. You have the two men on their way to Emmaus, and they're talking to each other, and Jesus happens upon them, and they sort of had their eyes clouded a little bit. They didn't recognize him, and they're discussing things, what happened in terms of the resurrection, and in terms of the crucifixion, and so on. And Jesus, what were you discussing on the road here? Where were you born? Where have you been? Now, this is a paraphrase. All these things have happened and you haven't heard anything about it? And they talked to them. The two men talked to Jesus about what had happened and the rulers delivering him over to death and so on. And they say something crucial here. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. Now, there were some women who said his body is gone, and a couple of us went and looked, and sure enough, it wasn't there, but they didn't see him, and we're kind of left in, to borrow a Catholic word, we're left in limbo. Not with the Roman Catholic meaning, you see. That's when he says, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it, now listen carefully, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Necessary to suffer, necessary to enter into his glory. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained, he interpreted to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So everything here is centered in Jesus Christ within the pages of the Bible, and what they had at the time was the Old Testament. And so you need to be able to see the suffering and glory of Christ within these pages. And of course, within all the pages of the Scripture. What is God's story? It is captured best by Christ's question, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Israel was very familiar with the offices within their system of government, of prophet, of priest, and king. And Moses had told Israel at the time, there will be a prophet like me that arises among your midst. So when you see Jesus or John the Baptist ministering, right, what do the leaders ask him? Are you the prophet? Are you the prophet? So they had these, they had it sort of down, prophet, priest, king. But they didn't realize that it would all be fulfilled within one person. The Messiah would embrace all of this. And listening to some Jewish commentators about various things, and when they talk about these things and Judaic beliefs, they limit what Messiah will be. Oh, he'll be a king. It is political. It is political. Missing the priestly and the prophetic offices that he fulfills. He is prophet, priest, and king, both in his humiliation and in his exaltation. And we looked at Philippians chapter 2, 5 and following. When Paul writes, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. But he emptied himself. How did he empty himself? Well, he took upon himself the form of a servant. He didn't empty himself of any deity whatsoever, but he added to himself the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's his humiliation in his serving as prophet, priest, and king. Because he did that as the Son, as Messiah, what happened? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what it's about. So when we ask the question, what is God's story? The main theme in Scripture then is centered in the Messiah. And we need to see it. It is centered in the Messiah, in the Christ, who is Jesus. The redemptive purpose of God accomplished in Christ and applied to his people. I know I said that was the theme of Ephesians, but Ephesians is sort of a miniature of what the entirety of the Scriptures are all about. Bringing together the nations and the Jews together in one body. Effectually accomplishing our redemption. And then applying it to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit applies what Christ accomplished, and he does so to his people. In terms of Advent, then, it is the expected Messiah. It was necessary that he suffer. So in the train of being necessary to suffer, he is born and laid in a manger. And he experiences the human condition, though being without sin himself. Being tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. He is the expected Messiah, and it is anchored in the promise of God, centered in the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, it is anticipated throughout the Old Testament and fully realized in the New Testament. Christmas, the birth of this baby, encompasses all of that. Well, what do we mean by sub-themes? And here's where I was trying to be multifaceted, and I'm not very multifaceted, and I cannot multitask and all of that. So I picked a theme from the very beginning, and we developed it. What do you see at the very beginning of the Scripture? You probably all know it. What's the very first words? Well, no, that's John. Go all the way back to Genesis. In the beginning, God. That's right. What did he do? Created. Creation is the beginning theme. That is a sub-theme of the redemptive work of Christ. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then God said, let there be. Okay? So, in my limited understanding at this point in my life, I see it as God bringing forth all the material that he would use to create the heavens and the earth. He brings it forth. God created the heavens and the earth, brought forth all the material. Then he begins to fashion it. And it's important for us to understand this. And it's important to understand that God brought forth all the material that he would need through his word. And that he fashioned it through his word. God spoke it into existence. And he fashioned it through his word. So let me ask you a question as we consider this sub-theme. Who did the creating? It really isn't a trick question. Who did the creating? God. Yeah. You would not be wrong if you said God. But why do I have a question mark there? I would like to suggest something else. I would like to suggest that it is more involved than that. And that it is centered in the one who was promised. How about the living word? Now, John 1:1. That's right. And what did he do? He was in the beginning with God. And a very crucial point in verse 3 of John's Gospel, all things were made through this word. That changes the complexion of things, doesn't it? Begins to sound Trinitarian. God's Spirit, God did this, the Word spoken, and so on. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But John leaves us guessing just a little bit initially with, well, what is this Word? Until verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son, or the only begotten, from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? How is Messiah revealed in the Old Testament? What is one of the sub-themes? He created. He was the living Word that brought forth all things. And so we have the anticipation of the Son, Jesus the Messiah. Let me refer you to Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 13 and following. This is powerful stuff here in these verses, and I don't have time to preach from Colossians and do this, but I want you to listen. You can follow along if you'd like. Colossians 1, 13 and following. He, Paul writes, meaning Messiah, or meaning God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We had, if you will, can you hear me? Yeah. I don't know if you can hear me. I'll stay here. You had both feet in one kingdom. Right? Kingdom of darkness. And what did the Son do? He transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. What's the theme of the Scriptures? The redemption that is found in Christ, in whom we have redemption. What does that accomplish? The forgiveness of sins. Buying us out to the slave market of sin. But not only that, He is the image of the invisible God. What did Jesus tell His disciples? If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now note well here, firstborn is a position. Firstborn does not mean the one born first. It could be, but in the Scriptures that's not always the case. So in our examination of the lives of Isaac and Jacob, what happened? Jacob was elevated to firstborn. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Wait a minute, what did He just say? For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. What's invisible to us? Well, we can't see it. That's true. How about molecules? When's the last time you saw a molecule? Or an atom? Or a subatomic particle? When did you see these things? Well, I haven't. Maybe you have. All things visible and invisible. But He goes beyond that to places of authority. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created, through Him and for Him. Amazing. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. All the pieces, visible, invisible, rulers, authorities, all kind of combined. And I'd like to just envision it as Jesus holding it, right? In Him all things are held together. And if He would cease to do that, what would happen? We would cease. Think about it. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might have preeminent, or He might be preeminent, that is, have first place. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Here it is again, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things. Now listen carefully, whether on earth or in heaven. And we are alerted here to the cosmic nature of the accomplishment of Christ, making peace by the blood of His cross. These are amazing statements, and some that we need to unpack in the future a little more. Why is this important? Because the Scriptures place the Messiah right where He should be. And where is that? Front and center. He's it. He is it. And He is what matters. And as we anticipate Christmas, the advent of Christ, His first coming, being born of this baby, this gives us the background of the One who entered into humanity. And these things are fantastic. But, there's always a but with you, Pastor. What else is involved? Well, initial creation isn't the end of it. Believe it or not, that was just the beginning. No pun intended. It was just the beginning. There is also decreation events throughout Scripture. What? Think about the flood. And Peter says the earth was destroyed at that time by water. Decreation. Think of other judgments that are pronounced throughout the Scripture. Let me give you a couple of them. Isaiah 13:1, the oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. And down to verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. Now he's talking about Babylon. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising and the moon will not shed its light. How about Joel 2:31? The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. I have more here, but I'm not going to take the time to read that. I'm trying to watch the time and I'm kind of behind a little. Think flood and other judgments, though, that uses decreation language. What else is involved? Well, what else is involved is the effects of Adam's sin. Adam stood before God as an individual person and as a corporate head. And the Bible presents Adam the first head and the Messiah as the second Adam. And the effect of Adam's sin then is seen in terms of something personal, but also corporate, and also cosmological. First Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die. Can't escape it. In Adam all die. Romans 5:12, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Christ then, the Messiah, is the head of a new humanity. This babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, is the head of a new humanity. Adam was the head of an old and fallen humanity. As the first head, as went Adam, so went humanity. But it is also cosmological. Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and following. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Set free, that's redemption. That's cosmological. That creation itself was part of feeling the effects of Adam's sin. However, the birth of the Messiah, his first advent, sets in motion of accomplishment with far-reaching effects. Far-reaching effects. There is cosmic renewal and there is personal renewal. We often speak of the personal renewal, don't we? We look forward to what? The resurrection, right? Where we obtain a glorified body. Body similar to Jesus' body. We have a new mindset. We are totally renewed and we are without the effects of sin in our lives. Isaiah 65, verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. 2 Peter 3:13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. One of my favorite verses and one I refer to in every memorial service that I am a part. And I heard a loud voice from heaven. This is a new King James. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You see, this one born, this Advent, that we look forward to the first coming of Jesus, this is huge. And it is far-reaching. We often don't talk about those things. Cosmic renewal, personal renewal. So we wrap up our thoughts for today. In anticipation, this Advent season, we consider the far-reaching effects of the Messiah's redemptive act. That is that major theme throughout all of Scripture that comes into focus in the birth of this baby. And the far-reaching effects that it has upon our world around us. And me personally, you personally. Here in this church, we can tend to talk about the effects of aging, right? It's true. But it will be undone. It will be undone. And it will be glorious. And this ought to instill confidence in each of us of what Jesus has begun to do and will continue to do and will wrap it up someday in time and space, but at a yet future time. For this purpose, He was born. Now, consider He created through Him and for Him this one born a little over 2,000 years ago. According to some dating, it's 2,029 years ago, roughly. Humanity wasted and ruined. Perfect environment. And we wasted the opportunity and we ruined paradise through sin. But the promise of God was there would be one who is the seed of the woman who would undo it all. He redeems. He reconciles all things to Himself, whether in heaven or on earth. Think about that Colossians passage again. So what does He do, and what is it about this theme then of creation that helps us understand redemption more? Well, He moves us from initial creation, right? Through a time of ruin and through a time of decreation, that is, various judgments that fall upon various nations throughout redemptive history. And where is He bringing us? And you would think we as humanity would get it one day for all the nations that seek to ascendancy and control every aspect of life and so on, that they're not going to get it right. They won't succeed because there is only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So He's moving us from initial creation through ruin and decreation events to a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. All because Messiah was born. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word to us. Thank You for this time of year and this season. We remember various aspects of our Messiah, our Christ. And help us to include some of these far-reaching events, these far-reaching implications, both personally and corporately and cosmologically. And that everything that Adam's sin caused, Jesus redeems and renews and reconciles. And He was embodied in that as that little baby lying in a manger. And we thank You for the fulfillment of Your promise through Him who came the first time as a baby and will come again, being the Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen.